New song to most of us, I guess. Well, it's good to be here. I wasn't sure last night whether I was going to make it or not, actually. I had a really painful knee. I'm not sure that I'm cut out for these youth things at the moment. On the Friday night, it was dark, and I was trying to find my our room, and I couldn't find the light switch, and I was going down the walls, and I found a little square box, pressed that, and set the alarm off. And so for 15 minutes, the fire alarm was raging away, and me frantically trying to find out some instructions how to turn this off, and oh, dear. And then the next day, I came a bit of a cropper. Won the tackle, but I wish I hadn't, really. Anyway, I'm going to be sharing today, but what I wanted to talk about first of all, or share first of all, was a testimony. And a little while ago, I was encouraging people to share their testimonies, and actually when I see people up here on the stage, I was thinking, I'd like to know more about how they came to know the Lord as well. And so I really want to encourage us to be looking for those opportunities. Just come and share for 3 minutes about your testimony and coming to know the Lord, and that can be a real encouragement to everybody else too. So as it links in a little bit with what I want to talk about later, I thought I would share my 3 minutes with you at the beginning of my talk. So here we go. I was brought up in a Christian home, and in my early years was actually taken to church 3 times every Sunday. It was quite normal for me. I knew nothing different. Actually, Stella, if we could have the screen thing up there, just the title, then I'll go straight into that, please. Thank you. Even in my teens, I continued to attend church on Sundays, but my commitment was nominal, and church was simply a habit. Every year I attended an annual youth camp run by our church, but the main aim was to find a girlfriend. One year I heard that someone I'd liked from afar was actually quite keen on me too, and after the camp we started to go out with each other, and eventually, after a few years, we got engaged. It was then that things started to go wrong, and after a number of months the engagement was called off. I felt free again. My plan was to become an avid follower of Manchester United, though they really weren't doing very well at that time, and hopefully have a number of girlfriends, but not take them too seriously. I didn't want to feel trapped again. That, of course, all changed after I met Jackie. As usual, that August, I went along to the annual youth camp with the same aims in mind, but this time my plans didn't work out. I felt many challenges through that week about my life and the direction it was going, and for the first time, I began to take my faith more seriously. By the end of the week, God had made such an impression on my life and touched me in such a profound way that everything changed. Inside, I wanted more of God and began to spend time in personal prayer, Bible reading, and worship. One of the first changes noticed on the outside was by my mum and dad, and I became rather more willing to help at home. My office colleagues got dragged to Christian bookshops in our lunch hour, and now I began to look forward to church, probably for the first time in my life. I didn't know at the time what had happened to me on that particular Sunday evening at the end of that camp in 1976. I remember the evening well. A number of baptisms had taken place, but it was also the day the drought of 1976 ended, and it was the day the spiritual drought in my life ended. I was told later that I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit that evening. I didn't know what that meant. All I knew was that I was filled with love, a love I hadn't experienced before, a love for the church, a love and a hunger for God. And whereas before God, church, and worship were pretty boring before, now they had become a love and priority in my life. Having rededicated my life to the Lord, I got baptized a few weeks later. The Bible talks about our salvation being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He put his seal on my life all those years ago. Life hasn't always been easy, but he has always been good. There was never any going back. How could I? He changed my life. That's a little while ago. That was a little while ago. But it was a very significant, obviously, and important time in my life. And I want to share today on the title you can see from the screen, Jesus, the Giver of Life. Because what happened to me on that particular Sunday evening, I was probably a Christian before, maybe became a Christian at camp, although each year during my teenage years I sort of recommitted my life. But what happened on that Sunday evening was an impartation from heaven, which brought life and experience to the doctrine and the upbringing which I had learnt for so long as a Christian. So, Jesus, the giver of life. I've been very impressed with the talks I've heard over the summer. And as we've said before, we were encouraging those that we don't often hear so much from the front to come and share. And I thought the variety, the content, has been superb. I've listened to some of them on the recordings, and they're all on there, I think, to listen to if you want to do so. But this is going down. What's up with this? Excuse me. But over the last couple of months or so, the word assignment has frequently come up in conversations, and usually in a negative sense. An assignment against. And it's made me think. In fact, John Kirtley mentioned an assignment against us in his talk the other day here on the other Sunday. But at the same time, another word I've been just, you know, it's just sort of been standing out to me in bold type, and that is life. Life's kept coming to my attention in our worship, in my Bible reading, and in books I've been reading too. And so this morning I want to just connect these two, so I feel there's something here which I want us to share, understand, but also receive from the Lord. And in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Here we have a clear description of God's plan and purpose for each one of us, for the whole world, in fact. Jesus came to bring us abundant, overflowing life, life to the full. His life, it's attractive, it's powerful, it's eternal, not just in quantity, but in quality of life. It's life in the Holy Spirit. It's the life of the kingdom of God, which one day will cover the whole of this earth. But Jesus has come that we might experience, at least in measure, that life now. There's some more verses I want us to consider. John 1, verse 4 says this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." You see, Jesus didn't come just to bring life. He was life. In fact, he was life and light, both attributes which the church is meant to possess, because we are his body too. John 3:16, well-known verse probably to many of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." He came to give us life, eternal life, which starts now, but which goes on forever. But as I say, it's far more than a length of time. It's a quality of life far surpassing that which the world has to offer. But I fear for many of us, we never quite experience that dimension. And so we're often tempted to look at what the world has to offer or go back to where we've come from. But the life which Jesus has got far surpasses anything which the world and all its pleasures can offer us. And if we lose out on receiving that life, we replace life with religion. John 11, verse 25. This is Jesus talking to Mary, Martha, whose brother had just died. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, had died. And Jesus said to Martha, "But he will rise again from the dead." And Martha said, "Well, I know he's going to one day rise again from the dead." But Jesus said to her this, he said, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. And he proved it a number of weeks later by rising from the dead, never to die again. That's the greatest miracle. Others rose from the dead, but he rose never to die again. He's still alive, isn't he? Amen. Jesus is still alive. Hallelujah. So how do we experience this life which he has for us? Well, here's a clue. John 7, verse 37. Jesus was speaking at a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what it says. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We receive his life by faith. But a requirement, Jesus says here, the offer is to anyone who's thirsty. We need to be aware of our need if we're going to come to him and receive his life. Oh, you may say to me, I thought everybody received the Holy Spirit. Yes, to some extent, every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. That is true. But if we are hungry and if we are thirsty, we will go on receiving, because there's a dimension which we need to get hold of, which is this life in the Holy Spirit. And we need to receive and keep receiving. Amen? You see, we leak. That testimony which I shared with you, too long a time now to remember. If that was the last time I had received the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have very much to offer anybody now. For me, that was the first time. That was a baptism. That was an overwhelming, an immersing. God came into my life like I'd never known before. But that was just the beginning. And that is for all of us. But we need to keep on receiving in order that we can keep on giving. And note from that verse there, Jesus says, it's not just a little trickle we're talking about here. It's streams. Or another translation says, rivers of gushing water flowing from within or from without. Pouring, outpouring from heaven. Thank you, Lord. We need you more. And when he comes, you see, it's uncontainable. It has to flow out. You would not be able to contain the life of the Holy Spirit when he comes. It's a coming upon us, which we all need. So Jesus is life, and he came to give us life. We're to receive this life, enjoy his life, the blessings, the joy, the peace, the power, the love. And we are to enjoy it together, and we're to enjoy it with the Lord, but of course we're also to give it away as well. And as we overflow, he will touch other lives too, and we will be a life spring everywhere we go. His life will overflow. John the Baptist talked about a baptism. He wasn't talking about water baptism, although he baptized Jesus in water. But this is what he said in Matthew 3:11. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Wow. The people of that day were used to baptism. In fact, they flooded to the Jordan River. John had to send many away because they weren't showing any signs of repentance in their life. And baptism follows repentance, you see. Where there was no repentance, there wasn't any baptism. So many, they knew what baptism was about. They'd seen them flock in their multitudes to the river to be baptized. But John said, but somebody more powerful than I. Somebody whose sandals, whose shoes I'm not even fit to carry. He's not going to baptize in water. He's going to baptize, immerse, overwhelm with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, Jesus' baptism is totally different. It's supernatural. It's heaven breaking into earth. That's why we can't contain it. It's human flesh being immersed in the Spirit of God. Jesus describes it as power from on high. And he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They were Christians, but they had to wait if they were going to make a difference and receive power from on high. This is what Bill Johnson says, talking about the Holy baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus' experience was to become the normal experience of all who follow. This encounter, this baptism, brings us into the ultimate transformation that we might become the ultimate transformers. Amen. This life comes from the Spirit of God. And when we receive him, we are changed. I couldn't help it. However many years ago, something changed in my life. Up until that time, my colleagues at work were safe. But now they got dragged to Christian bookshops, for goodness sake. What are you doing this lunchtime? We normally play table tennis, and we still play table tennis and stuff. I'm going up to the Christian bookshop. Do you want to come? Yeah, I'll come along with you. I wouldn't have even thought of mentioning it to them a week or two earlier. But something happened in me. That I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I wasn't ashamed of Jesus. His life was bubbling out. I remember sitting at my desk in the building society, just being so overwhelmed with the presence of God. And you know, when the presence of God comes, you're not in complete control of your faculties. And there were little squeaks and little noises, and I just look around and make sure nobody was looking because God was coming upon me. His presence was real to me. In that building society at work, Jesus had become real. The life of God was touching this carnal little human being and changing things in his life. Hallelujah. And when he changes us, then we change others too. We don't have to try. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses when the Spirit of God has come upon you. Now, it's right to try in some ways. But there's not a sense we don't need to try. When he comes in power, he overflows. And people see, and they see the difference. Hallelujah. The more we receive him, the greater the change. It's inevitable. His life changes everything. And when we are overflowing with his life, others change too. It transforms us and transforms others. And one of our little catchphrases or little descriptions of what Life Springs about is to be a church which is making a difference. We won't make a blind bit of difference in this evil, worldly environment and community and nation which we live unless we have his life overflowing from us. Did you know that? We'll never make a difference. Not a major difference. Not a significant difference. Unless the Spirit of God touches us and touches others too. Hallelujah. That's why receiving the Spirit and living in the Spirit are so important. It's the means of bringing in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the assignment which he's given the church. I mentioned this other word, assignment. So maybe we can understand, in view of Jesus' plan for us, we should not be surprised at Satan's plan, the total opposite. Not to give life, but to take life, to steal, to kill, and destroy. That is the devil's assignment against the people of God. He knows that ultimately this new life, this life of the kingdom, this life that Jesus says is light, will defeat his darkness. So he'll do anything to crush it, to quench it, to steal it, and to destroy it. I was talking to a vicar friend of mine just last week. And he said to me, Neville, do you remember that dream I had for LifeSpring a few years ago? And I said, I can't remember. He said, well, I had a dream. And it was about this snake, the constrictor type of snake. And it was squeezing the life out of your church. Now, I think I'd remember that if he told me. And I couldn't remember it. He saw a snake squeezing or trying to squeeze the life out of LifeSpring. It was probably just after the time, things had been going well, and then we had a bit of a hiccup. But the enemy had an assignment against us. I'm sure he has against all the people of God. And part of the enemy's strategy, without any doubt, is to strangle, is to suffocate this new life, which we receive as individuals or we receive together as a church. I was going to talk about the sower today. Haven't got time now, just mention it. But if you look through there, the parable of the sower, you will see how if the enemy can't snuff life right out, right at the beginning, even later on in life, he will try to drown us with all sorts of worries and concerns of life. And we lose the life which was deposited in our hearts. One of the things I've noticed in Scripture is that the enemy's first ploy, it seems to be, is to destroy life before it's firmly established. That's why church consolidation is so important in the lives of new Christians. That's why strengthening, being strengthened in faith, encounters and post-encounter, the encounter course, so important to help ground new Christians in their Christian life. But look at I just want to mention a few examples from the Bible. Moses. God had chosen Moses to be a deliverer of Israel out of the land of Egypt, where they'd been slaves for hundreds of years. But at the time Moses was born, Pharaoh had commanded that all baby boys were thrown into the Nile to be fed to the crocodiles. You see, I believe the enemy knew that there was an assignment on Moses. And in order to prevent Moses from fulfilling the assignment on his life, Pharaoh, without realizing it, was arranging what should have been his death, except for the miraculous intervention of God. And as we know, Moses survived miraculously and became an incredible deliverer of the people of Israel. David, a shepherd boy, killed Goliath. Saul asks him into his palace. But God had a much greater plan for David. He was going to be the greatest king Israel had ever seen. He was going to be a mighty warrior, and he was going to set them free from the Philistines. And before David's ministry was established, Saul, a picture of the enemy, twice threw a javelin to kill David as David was playing the harp to Saul. And David, only through his quick movement, was able to, the spear missed him and went into the wall. You see, the enemy tried to kill David even before he'd been established. Jesus. All baby boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem, Herod decreed, need to be killed. And the soldiers went in, and they killed every little two-year-old boy. And Jesus would have been there if it had not been for a dream by his dad to take him out of there and take him down to Egypt. See, the enemy wants to kill before something is established. We can look at Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. We can see it in Paul, just as he gets saved too. Before they come into their ministry, the enemy is trying to snuff out this life. I believe that's one of his strategies. There's a very interesting little picture, I guess, in Revelation 12. It says this: a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flung them to earth. Picture of the devil here. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. It's how the enemy works. It's not fair. It's how the enemy works. Whatever you make of that story, it's obvious. The adversary's plan is to kill, to steal, and destroy. I want to get a little bit practical. A few years ago, we had 2 really exciting ministries emphases started at LifeSpring Church. About 8 years ago, actually. One was kids' church and a related youth ministry. And the other was our involvement with Pastor Caesar and a commitment to the vision of the Great Commission, G12, if you like, in short. I believe both these emphases drew the enemy's attention. The picture that Jonathan, the vicar from Greyfriars, had for us was after this time, but it was during that time of difficulty which we were going through. I believe they attracted the enemy's attention. Both carried or carried an anointing. Both had so much potential to damage the kingdom of God. These emphases were making an impact. Hundreds were gathering on Sunday afternoons or in the mornings and in the afternoons in the kids' church and or in cells during the week. We had 150 young people in cells. Young lives and older ones were finding salvation. Were finding purpose. Lives were being changed. People were being set free. And just as we were seeking the Lord for new strategies to become even more fruitful, the enemy struck. And he destroyed. Well, kids' church came to an end, an abrupt end. And in the process, nearly destroyed the vision God had given us to. We'd had prophecies of enemy activity. A prophetic picture given of a tall warrior pointing his arm towards children's and youth ministry, bringing accusation, condemnation, ultimately causing division of an assignment, if you like, particularly over kids' church and our youth ministry. And at the time, it was probably the biggest in Reading. You see, there's an assignment. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus wants to bring life. Abundant life. And I believe, although the enemy appeared to win the day, we will one day overcome that which he took away. I believe we will have an even bigger children's and youth ministry in this church. See, the battle's not flesh and blood. The battle's against spiritual powers. We need to know the devil's plan to crush life. And we need to know Jesus' plan to bring life. I'm going on longer than I was intending to. I want to close with a few ways which we can, which will enable us to experience the life of God and to come against the devil's assignment to us. Because life is springing up again. Souls are getting saved again. Addictions are being broken. Disciples are being formed. Our youth work, it was so great just to be at that youth camp with 30, 35, well, nearly 40 people all together gathering there. We've got a goal to see people added into our cells over the next, 6 months or so left now. And we've already seen a number of people happen. You know, we're going for 60. We're looking to see new cells emerging. But new life's fragile. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be protected. So 3 things here. Number one, we need to stand firm. 2 Corinthians says this: for no matter how many promises God has made, And he's made many promises and prophetic words to you and to me, and corporately as well as individually. No matter, they are still yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Church, we need to stand firm. He's given us a vision. He's given us a purpose. He's given us a calling. There may be an assignment against us, but together we stand firm in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number two, we need to stay united. Ephesians 4, Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We stand firm together. The enemy's strategy, to divide and conquer. But we stand firm together. John and Sylvia touched on this a few weeks ago, the importance of unity. And as far as it depends on us, we need to make every effort to maintain and to keep the unity God's given us. We know the teachings. We know how to do it. We know we've got to see the people concerned. We know we mustn't gossip. We know we have to release forgiveness. We know we mustn't allow offenses to remain. We know we've got to sort things out as quickly as possible. We know what we need to do. So let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. But not just a unity of the Spirit, it's a unity of purpose. Working together, pulling in the same direction, supporting each other, committing to our vision and goals, defending each other, going forward as one body. And do you know what the promise is? Life. Psalm 133, when brothers live together in unity, there the Lord bestows or commands his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's maintain that unity, that oneness, and go forth together. And the last area, which I feel is significant, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. When Paul says be filled, he's not referring to a single experience. The very grammar of the language doesn't allow that interpretation. He's using the present continuous tense. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Keep drinking from God. Church, we need to keep drinking. If we're going to prevent the enemy from snatching life from us, we need to stand firm, we need to stay united, but we need to keep drinking of the Spirit of God. He is the key. He's the key. If you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, you need to be. And if you think, what are you talking about, Neville? Then that probably means you haven't been. He wants to come powerfully upon each and every one of us. Without him, we will never be able to fulfill his plans and his purposes. But more than that, he wants fellowship with us. He wants to guide us. He wants to be our pastor. He wants to lead us, to reveal the Father to us, to fill us with his life and with his love, that we might be witnesses, that we might be changed and be part of a church which makes a difference. Church, assignment, or no assignment, we have one from him, and that is to make a difference for him. We need more of him in our lives. Don't let the snake squeeze the life of the Holy Spirit out of you. There's many ways, many strategies which he tries to do that, but I believe if we walk in these three areas, we will win and he will lose. So stand firm. Stay united, and let's be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stella's just going to stick the last slide up, please, Stella, for cell discussion, those which... might find that useful. Some questions there which we don't need to address now, but you can look at in a moment or two. I'd like, Rob, would you like to just come forward, please? Yeah, and go. I just want to close with an opportunity for prayer and for ministry. I believe what I've shared is meant to be more than a teaching, but I hope you see from the teaching that there is an enemy who has an assignment against the people of God. But he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Can we stand together? And I want to give opportunity in a moment or two. Rob's just going to be playing music behind me, and guys are. And we'll sing a song a little bit later on, but I just want to give opportunity for people to, I guess, to say to the Lord, Lord, I need you more. I need you more. The Holy Spirit's come that we might have life. And just as the music's playing here, some of you might come forward, and that'd be great. If you want to come forward for prayer, then we'd love to pray with you. Some of you might want to stay where you are. But if you come forward, we'll pray with you. But I was thinking, I need him more. I need an overflow. Maybe some of you do too. And this is an opportunity for us just to wait on God for a moment or two. I noticed at the youth camp, you know, so many times whoever was leading the meeting or worship would say, just put your hands out and receive from him. And why don't we just do that where you are? And if you want to come forward to receive from him, do that too. But why don't we just lift out our hands and just say to him, express to him our love, our desire for him and for more of his life. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, do come forward. I'd love to pray with you, or we'll get others to pray with you, to be baptized in the Spirit, that initial infilling, that immersion. He wants to come and give life, abundant life. If you're not experiencing abundant life, if worship is cold and dead, if the Bible is not significant, if church is duty rather than delight, he wants to come and touch you. He wants to come and touch you. Oh. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come to us now as we just wait on you for a little while. Holy Spirit, come and be that river, be that stream, be that well which overflows in our lives. Lord, we want to repent to you or acknowledge to you that so often there's blockages which come, lack of relationship with you, there can be hurts, there can be sin. You're a Holy Spirit and you want to come and fill holy vessels. We're sorry when we mess up, Lord. We're sorry when we do stuff wrong. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We invite you to come. Shala da 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 sa da ka da. Sa ba ra ba ta ka ti ke se ti. Lord, don't let us settle for religion. Don't let us settle for words and actions which have no life. Which have no life. Lord, you criticize those which just search the scriptures to find life, because in one sense life isn't in the words. Life comes from you. You're the one who has life. You're the one who has eternal life. and you want to come to us afresh, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Just reach out where you are. If you're hungry and if you're thirsty, I believe you'll come. If you don't know the Lord yet, this is all like a step beyond where you're at, then just come to him and say, Lord, I need you as a savior. I want to be saved, because he wants to seal that salvation by giving you his spirit. His spirit is everything, you know. His spirit is everything. He is life. He is the good news. He is the power of God. He's the love of God. He's a person. He wants to come and live in you. And as we give our lives to the Lord, he comes, makes his home with us.